Good afternoon. If you have your Bible with you tonight, turn with me to the book of James. We'll be looking in chapter 1 in the book of James. James chapter 1. We're going to start tonight in verse 19. While you find your place there in James 1:19, I'll tell you a little about the book. James, most scholars believe, was written by James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, somewhere between the years of AD 48 and AD 60. James, tradition holds, was so devoted to his prayer life that he actually was described as having the knees of a camel because it had flattened his knees out where he had kneeled so much in prayer. So this was a very devoted spiritual man. We call it the book of James, but it's actually an epistle, which means a letter. So this letter was written by James to Jewish folks who had accepted Christ and became Christians. And verse 1, the letter opens in this way. He says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. So originally it's intended for Jewish folks that have converted to Christianity, but the letter applies to all Christians in general. Now, since this letter is written to Christians, they already are supposed to know the basics of the faith. So what James focuses on here is primarily practical application of spirituality in the life of a Christian. And the letter is a general call to holy living. And the intent of the author here is basically what he wants us to do as Christians is bring our actions into alignment with our faith. In other words, he calls us to walk the walk, to talk the talk, and to put those two things in together, that we're going to live out what we believe. See, people can believe all sorts of things. But when the world around us sees the way that we live, they really know what it is that we believe. Because what we believe will show itself in what we do. So when those things don't match up, that's where you get words come out like hypocrisy. Someone who's a hypocrite. Someone whose beliefs don't really mean much to them. And so in this letter, he especially addresses this tendency, which we can all have as believers, of having a divided loyalty to the world, and then on the other hand, to God. And to be kind of unstable in that. Twice in the letter, he says that the readers are double-souled or double-minded. And he says that this kind of division manifests itself in believers' speech and actions. And he even teaches that the believer can be living this type of lifestyle and deceive themselves into believing that everything is okay in their spiritual walk. So ultimately, the purpose of this letter is to expose hypocrisy in believers' lives and ultimately to encourage Christians to abandon this half-in and half-out lifestyle and to submit wholeheartedly to God. That's the whole purpose of James' letter. He's saying, walk the walk, talk the talk, live out your faith. There once was a man who owned a grocery store. It was a small grocery store in a small town. And the bottom level of this grocery store was where he sold everything. But the top part of it, he had converted into an apartment, and that's where he lived at. Well, before work would begin every morning, this man would call downstairs to his assistant. He would say, "Hey, John, have you watered down the milk?" "Yes, sir, I've watered down the milk." "Hey, John, did you thin out the coffee?" "Oh, yes, sir, I've thinned out the coffee." "Did you make sure to fix the scales so they'll weigh the meat heavy?" "Yes, sir, I did." "Okay, very good. Come on up now and let's have our morning devotions." See, to us, it may appear our lives don't reflect that kind of hypocrisy. But what James says here in this letter is that too often we judge ourselves by our own standards. And according to my own standards, my spiritual walk is fine. And the problem is we're not judging ourselves according to God's standards. And we can fall into this very easily when we, for one, refuse to hear God's word in a humble and submissive manner, meaning that we're going to hear the word and obey it. And number two, we refuse to do just that, put it into action. And what James says is this type of living is going to hinder us from growing spiritually. So we can hit a plateau in our spiritual life, and if we want to obey God, we're not going to grow anymore. So if we want to grow spiritually, it's very important that we abandon this divided life. And that's exactly the type of inconsistency that we're going to look at tonight as we start here in verse 19. If you have James 1 verse 19 there in your Bible, would you say amen? Stand with me and we'll read the Word of God together as the custom here at Piedmont. Starting in verse 19, James says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious, and bridleth not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world." Let us pray. Father, we come before you tonight and we ask that you will open your word to us. Open our hearts, Father. We pray that the Holy Spirit will just come and speak to each person tonight. Lord, I pray, beginning with me, that this message will influence your people. Lord, that they will go out and serve you. And I pray if one be here tonight that does not know you or is in a place where they know they need to come back to you, that that would be done this very night. Lord, I know that no one ever hears your word for an accident. You send it out and it accomplishes the purpose for which you sent it. We pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. So James begins here in verse 19 and he says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren," again we see it's written here to believers, "let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." As James has opened this letter, he begins it, and his purpose here in the first section of this letter is he's actually been talking about the purposes of trials in a Christian's life. And then he talked about the danger of yielding to temptation. And he's built up to verse 19 now. And that's where we pick up here. And he's giving practical advice in how that we can, as Christians, go through trials and yield not to temptation. And he says the three things here are that we need to be swift to hear, we need to be slow to speak, and we need to be slow to wrath. Now these three things here really are the foundation for the entirety of James's letter. It's only five chapters. I would encourage you to read this letter. It is a letter about practical spirituality. In other words, it's not up in the clouds. This is saying this is how you live out your faith. I would recommend that you read it. Like I said, it's five chapters. And so these three things are the basis for even our message here tonight. First, Christians have got to be swift to hear. We've got to be swift to hear what God's Word has to say. And we've got to be swift to hear godly counsel. Then we are to be slow to speak. Our words can hurt people. Our words are powerful. And we need to be sure that we prayerfully consider what it is that we're saying before we say it. And make sure that our words are in harmony with God's Word. Thirdly, Christians need to be slow to wrath. See, James has been talking about going through difficult circumstances. And he's saying it's the natural reaction is to get angry, to get mad in these times. But you know what? Anger is never going to bring glory to God. So if we will heed these three pieces of advice, that's going to help us in our spiritual walk. Because these three things here will serve as a foundation for the rest of what we're going to talk about tonight. If you will do these three things, be swift to hear God and His Word, be slow to speak, and slow to wrath. And so here what he does is he bridges us now to the next verse here. Wherefore, verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. So he starts, he says, wherefore. Now, any time that we see the word wherefore or therefore in Scripture, here's the first thing that we want to do. We want to ask ourselves, what is it there for? So anytime you see therefore, go, what's that there for? What is it here for in this case? Wherefore continues the previous principles, the three things we just talked about, swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, and he bridges them for us here to verse 21. Now, from the beginning of this letter onward, James is building a case for Christian living. So because we are to be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, then what he says is we're going to have to lay all this moral filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness or wickedness, and superfluity means an abundance, the abundance of evil in our lives and moral filth, we're going to have to get that out. When you look here and he says, lay apart, what that actually means is to cast off or remove. Imagine for just a moment that you have been having a wonderful night's sleep, a good slumber, and for whatever reason, you wake up and you realize that somehow somebody has put on you the jersey of a high school football player. This jersey had been worn for a month worth of high school football practice, and it hadn't been washed. And so you wake up and you go, how long is that going to take you that you're going to lay that apart? You're going to get that thing off of you as quick as you can. It wouldn't take me long. John will tell us about it, I'm sure, but he went over there. But in the same way, that's what James is saying. The same way if you were to smell that dirty jersey and go, oh, he's saying, get this immorality, get this abundance of evil that's in the life of the Christian. Get it out. Cast it off like it's a filthy jersey. Why? Because those types of things are going to hinder us in our spiritual growth. From both receiving God's Word in the way that we should, as well as our communication to God through our prayer. Sin is going to affect our fellowship. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. But the good news is that in 1 John 1:9, we're told that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So in addition to, or I think better, in harmony with removing sin from the life of the Christian, James here emphasizes the importance of the Word of God in the life of the believer. In other words, when we smell ourselves spiritually, we got on that dirty jersey, we're going, I'm stinking morally. There's sin in my life and I'm stinking. I've got to get this off. Well, see, we come to God and go, God, I'm stinking here. I'm smelling pretty bad. And He'll say, I'll clean you up. We confess that and He cleans us up. He gives us a clean jersey, so to say. But the only way that those things can happen, we have to be in the Word of God. Now, we know that initially God's Word is used in a person's life to bring about salvation. I would have never heard the old story of Jesus had it not been for the gospel. And I accepted Jesus into my heart and I was saved. But folks, the importance of the Word of God does not end at salvation. That's where it begins. So we can't leave it at that moment in time where we got saved. Because the Word of God is used to preserve the Christian, to help us through our struggles and trials. It's our communication to God. But sadly, many people that consider themselves to be Christians, and folks, everybody that considers themselves to be a Christian, not all of them are. Being a Christian means that you have been reborn, a new creation in Jesus Christ. It's not a religion. It's not a formality. But many folks who consider themselves to be Christians, sad to say, they rarely read God's Word at all. And see, that's the way that God primarily communicates to His people. The psalmist said, "Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Folks, if God's Word is that light, that guide in this life, and we are not in the Word of God, then we are without that God. We are without that light. And it affects our spiritual walk. James says, starting in verse 22, he says, "But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the Word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass or in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goes his way, and straightway or immediately he forgets what manner of man that he was." Now, in the Greek, this phrase, "be ye doers of the Word," is a phrase that actually means keep on becoming doers of the Word. In other words, it's not good enough to say, "Well, today I obeyed God's Word, and now I can go about and do everything else." No, what he's saying is, yeah, you did God's Word today. You obeyed. You're a doer. But don't stop there. Keep doing it. Now do it again. And do it some more. And keep doing it. It's a never-ending cycle. There's never a time where you go, "I've obeyed God's Word enough." What he's saying is, keep on doing it. And when you've done it, keep on doing it. And do it some more. And keep doing it. Keep on being a doer of the Word of God. As I was studying through this, I thought, how can I keep on being a doer of the Word of God? And I got to thinking, you know, putting our faith into action is not something that just magically occurs. This is something that we must strive to be intentional about. If we're going to put our faith into action, we have to be intentional about that. We have to consciously in our minds be going, "All right, I want to obey God's Word today. I want to do God's Word today. I want to do what He's called me to do." It's not just going to happen. We have to be intentional. And see, right here in black and white, it says that we are called to be doers of the Word. What does that mean? It means that we're called to obey God's Word. We're called to perform God's Word, to put it into action. In other words, what the Word says should come alive in our lives as believers. We're also told that we are not to be hearers only. See, one of the central themes that James talks about in this letter is this, that true faith expresses itself in action. Let me be clear. We are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. Period. But if you are truly saved, if you are a reborn Christian, a child of God, that faith will evidence itself by being shown in the actions in your life. If it is not expressed in the way that you live, something is seriously wrong with the faith. See, we're called as those that hear the Word of God to apply the Word of God to our daily lives. And James says that if we hear God's Word and we don't obey it, that means we are deceived. He says you deceive your own self. Folks, that means it may be an indication. If your faith is not showing itself in your life, that you may not truly be saved at all. That's how serious this is. The Believer's Bible Commentary said, to go on gaining intellectual knowledge, head knowledge of the Bible, without obeying it, can be a trap instead of a blessing. See, as Christians, we can certainly get to a point to where we're not obeying God's Word. I'm not saying that we're going to live perfectly and always obey God's Word as Christians. But if there is no evidence of that, that's when you need to be raising the questions. But as Christians, we can get away from God and not be in obedience to the Word of God. And again, the commentary says, if we continue to learn what we ought to do, but do not do it, then listen, we can become depressed, frustrated, and even hard-hearted. So if we continue to hear what God wants us to do, and we know what we should be doing, and we're refusing God all the way, and we're going, no, God, I'm just not going to do that. See, that's where that stunted spiritual growth comes in. And that what happens to the Christian at that point is they get so frustrated because they know what they're supposed to be doing and they're not doing it, that we can become hard-hearted. We can become depressed and we get beat up. And so then the next thing you know, the Christian has this divided loyalty where, oh, I love God because you are saved and you want to do all these things for God, but you won't do it and you've refused it. So now you're out in the world. And you've gotten away from the Lord. And so James, what he does here is he gives us a comparison. I love James. He's logical. He uses a lot of reason here. And I think that what he says here is excellent. He gives us the comparison about a person that only hears the Word of God but doesn't act on it. And he compares it to a person looking at themselves in the mirror. Why do we look at ourselves in a mirror? Well, it's to make sure that we look like we need to. Now, you can't fix ugly. You can't fix ugly, right? That's for me, by the way. But here's the thing. If I go to the mirror, all right, I wake up, I go to the mirror, and I look in that mirror. The mirror talks to you, by the way. I don't know if you know that. I'm going to show you how. But if I look in that mirror, and my hair is all standing up everywhere, you know what that mirror says? Brush your hair. Oh, okay. Or I can go to it, and let's say I've been out working in dirt, mowing, whatever, and I got dirt all over my face. And I go to that mirror, and it goes, wash your face. Or I go to this mirror, and you know, I got the stubble going on. Shave yourself. See, the mirror, what it does, it tells us what's wrong. And then the next thing that we do is when I come to the mirror, and it says, brush your hair or shave your face, wash yourself. I have to take that step. I have to do that. I have to shave or I have to wash my face or I have to comb my hair. But see, if I go to the mirror and I realize, man, I need to brush my hair, I need to shave my face, I need to wash my face, and I don't do that, and then I go out and just walk around, I'm going to start looking pretty strange. People eventually are going to be like, is this guy come straight out of the mental house or what? Look at his hair. Now, you can't fix ugly. I said that. I mean, I know that. It's the same way in our spiritual lives. Because, see, what we do, or supposed to do, is come to this mirror. See, the Bible is the only spiritual mirror that God has given us to look in. And so we begin to look in it. And we notice that things aren't exactly the way they should be. So we need to fix them. But when we come to this mirror, there are some problems that we face. First, we don't look in the mirror enough. How much Scripture have you read today? Have you had a personal devotional time with God today? What about this week? Month? I would say that there are some folks that are legitimately Christians that may not have cracked their Bible for a personal time with God in a year. What if you only looked in the mirror as much as you read the Word of God? What would you end up looking like? Another problem is, I think sometimes we look in the wrong mirror. For example, if I get Susie Q, and I say, Susie Q, you stand in front of this mirror, and I'm going to stand over here to the side. And so I stand and I look at Susie Q in this mirror, and I go, oh yeah, that's what's wrong. Yeah, you need to fix that girl. Yeah, you need to do that. Yeah, you need to get fit. You need to fix yourself right. But see, I'm not standing there and looking at myself. I'm looking at how everyone else looks through the mirror. And in the same way, we can not look in the right mirror. I'll make my own. I'll judge myself by my standards. I'm doing good spiritually according to the way that I think I should be. But what about this mirror, the true mirror, the Word of God? We can look in the mirror for the wrong reasons. This comment spoke to my heart. It's by a man named Warren Wisby. He said, many sincere believers read a chapter of the Bible each day. But it is only a religious exercise, and they fail to profit from it personally. Their conscience would bother them if they did not have their daily reading. But actually, their conscience should bother them because they read the Word carelessly. Even if we are having that daily devotional time and we're in God's Word, there's the danger of it becoming merely a religious exercise. Like he said, we'd feel convicted because we didn't actually do it. But when we do it, we're not really letting it come and speak to our heart. And then last, I think that probably the greatest reason that we tend to stay away from this mirror is because we're afraid of what we might see looking back at us. But I would say this, that I think that we have to realize that when we come before the mirror of the Word of God, we have to realize that God does not expect for us to come before it perfect. Matter of fact, that's why we come to it. He wants to clean us up. God knows we're not perfect. God knows that we're not coming before Him and our hair is all perfect and my face is just clean and I'm perfectly shaven and all the other things that we look at in the mirror. When we come, He knows that we're going to need cleaning up. But we can't fix anything if we don't look in the mirror. So in other words, what I'm saying is, don't let the things that are wrong in your life, the sins in your life, cause you not to come to this mirror. God loves you. He wants you to come despite of your sin so that He can help you in everything in your life. And so James now continues on. He says, but whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. He's given us the negative and the positive. He said, this is what it's like when you're a hearer only. But if you're a doer, this is what it's like. Now, this perfect law of liberty, I think, is described excellently, of course, by Jesus when he is asked, what is the greatest commandments of the law? And Jesus answers in Mark 12, verses 29-31, he says, the most important is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. And the second is this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Now, it's interesting that James here calls this the perfect law of liberty because law and liberty are contradictory terms. Law implies that something is restricted. There's rule there. There's a restriction. But liberty, that's talking about freedom and absence of restriction. So what are we talking about here? Well, it's true that, yes, God embraces absolute moral standards and He will not move or budge one inch on those because He is absolutely holy. But at the same time, this is where Christ comes in the Christian's worldview. Christ makes all the difference. It answers so many questions that people in the world out there are dying to know. And the answer all lies in Jesus Christ. But it's because of Jesus Christ that God is able to freely pardon the one that does not match up to that standard of holiness. And that's mercy. That's grace. That is love. So through Jesus Christ, the sinner can receive the grace from Calvary. But here's the thing. Believers are freely pardoned, but not freely pardoned to live a life of sin. We are freely pardoned to live a life according to God's holy standards. I think that in all of Scripture, these verses sum up this the best of any. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, and they tell us this. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So salvation, making sure that you have a home in heaven, is by grace. And it's by coming only through faith in Jesus Christ, period. But listen, verse 10. For we are His workmanship, this is believers, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So what he's saying in that section of Scripture, Paul, is this. We are saved by grace, but if you are saved, you have been ordained by God that your faith will live itself out. So if in your life your faith is not living itself out, you have got to question the faith. James, he's contrasted the hearer of the word versus the doer of the word. And he says the one that's a doer of the word, blessed is this man. So God is going to only bless the one who does the word. See, hearing the word of God is useless if you do not apply it in your life. So what I mean is, we can read the Bible. We can hear great preaching on Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday night. But if God's Word is not being applied in our life, it is useless. And that's James' conclusion here as he starts in verse 26, that if any man among you seem to be religious, if he seems to himself, he thinks to himself that he's religious, and bridles not his tongue, but deceives his own heart, well, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. I told you at the beginning, and it stays true all through James' letter, he is all about practicality. You know, a lot of times people say, well, faith, that's a belief. How does that matter in the real world? And that's what James is all about. So he's saying, if there is a person among you who is saying, yeah, I'm a believer. You know, I love God. And yet, this person in speech and in attitude and action goes out into the world and lives opposite of what he says, then he says this person deceives his own heart. So he takes us back to this idea of being two-faced. So if you live one way in the world, and then you come to the church house and put on the church face, and you live another way, you had better ask yourself, am I saved? Because see, if you're truly saved, you're going to come under obedience to the Word of God. Again, Christians can get away from being obedient. But Christians will feel conviction. Christians will repent and begin to live like God would have them to. So if you won't do that, if you don't feel conviction, you don't feel like you need something different, you need to repent. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 13:5 to examine yourself whether ye be in the faith. Now remember, as a Christian, if you have been disobedient and you go, this is burning me, I've got to repent. Again, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God loves you. There's no sin too great. No sin too great. The man Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, consented to murder. The Bible's filled with men that were godly men, but they sinned. They committed adultery. They committed murders. They were drunkards. But the difference was that they always repented. They came back. They said, God, I've done wrong. Forgive me. And see, external religious activity, just going through the motions, that will not fix anything. Because it's not acceptable to God. Even us coming to church and so forth is not acceptable to God if it don't stem from the right attitude of the heart. He knows the difference, and you can't hide from Him. So in conclusion tonight, if we get anything from what James has said, it's this, that every single Christian, this is not just written to pastors, this is not just written to preachers, every single Christian is called to live out their faith. And if we are true believers, folks, that's going to evidence itself in our speech and in our actions. If it doesn't, examine yourself. Maybe you've made a decision in your life and it was never a true heartfelt decision for Jesus Christ. You may have prayed a prayer. You may have said some words. But you never accepted Christ in your heart and were truly reborn. We're all called to live out our faith. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for this time tonight to hear from Your Word. Lord, we pray for each person that is in this room as we're coming to a time of invitation. Father, that if there's anyone in this room that needs to lay something at Your feet, that, Father, they would do that tonight. They would come to the altar and lay that down. Father, I pray if anyone in this room tonight is not a believer, that they would know that You paid for their sins at the cross. If they will place their faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of sins, they will be saved and have a home in heaven. Father, I pray that You'll take this time of invitation tonight. Maybe someone needs to come and say, I want to be obedient to God's Word. I want to quit flirting with the world and be half in and half out. They would come tonight. Maybe someone tonight needs to come to Christ for the first time. I pray You'll have Your way, and I ask in Jesus' name, amen. Stand with us tonight, and we're going to sing. If you need to come to the altar, come on up tonight. We'll be glad to pray with you.